You can take your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. How was your week? Trust it was good. Had an interesting week. I think it was Thursday, Steve Knorr from Valley Bible Church showed up at the mission. He came walking in with the one gal and these two gentlemen, and they walked past the office, and it was break time. I went into the break time room there, and I met Phil, and I met Bill. Well, those three people were with CEF of Cochise County. And Phil asked me a question. He asked me, what do you do here? I didn't want to be too truthful and say as little as possible. So I told him, I am the director of finance and a part-time flight instructor. And then later I thought, what if he had told me, you don't look like a finance guy. You don't have an abacus. All finance people carry an abacus wherever they go. What should I say if he did that? What could I say? Do I say anything at all? Then what if Phil continues says, you don't have a pocket protector either? And all finance guys that I know have a pocket protector. There's no way you do finances. How can I convince Phil that I really do finances? How can I prove to him that I really am what I say I am? How can I prove to him that I really do what I say I do? Well, that's where we kind of find Paul today when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In our passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see that Paul is defending who he is and what he does. Some of the Corinthians have several problems with Paul and him being an apostle or his apostleship. The first is Paul's message. His message was very simple. It was Christ crucified. This is a message that back then and even today is not generally accepted. Second thing that they probably had trouble with was that his method was not appealing. He didn't come with them with flowery words. He wasn't eloquent in his speech by choice. And thirdly, he didn't charge for a service. They probably thought that no one worth their salt would come and do this for free. After all, you get what you pay for. But before we read today's passage, let's remember where we're at in this study. And before we even get there, let's look at our memory verse. I will skip that. Our memory verse is longer than usual. And I don't want to apologize for that. But I think it's a great verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to read it together. But I want to encourage everybody. This is one of those verses that will apply and help you for the rest of your life. Because we are never out of temptation until we're in glory. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 together. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We're going to have a pop quiz. Are you ready for a pop quiz? This is how it works. I'm going to ask you a question. If you know the answer, stand up. The first one to stand up can answer the question, okay? Here's the question. What three-word phrase is the same in this memory verse as the previous memory verse? Beautiful. Well done. God is faithful. Wow. I am impressed. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're looking in a pew Bible, it's page 766. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Starts out, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Verse 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not consume some of the milk of the flock? I am not just asserting these things according to human knowledge or human judgment, am I? Or does the law not say these things as well? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speak entirely for our sake? Yes, it was written for our sake because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I have not written these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than that. No one shall make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for I'm under compulsion. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you for the truths of your word. And we look at this passage here, and Lord, as we delve into it this morning, I pray that our hearts would be open, that you would teach us the things that you want us to learn, that your Holy Spirit would be at work and we would be allowing him to teach us. And Father, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You see, Paul's apostleship is being questioned. The letter that he received from the Corinthians questioned if he really was an apostle. And so this letter here, at the beginning of chapter 9, he is defending his apostleship. But this isn't the primary reason that he's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians is the middle chapter of three chapters concerning the question that they raised about eating meat that was offered, had been offered to idols. We started last week with that subject. Darren covered that, chapter 8, last week. Remember what we talked about? That love should constrain the stronger brother from eating idol meat or meat offered to idols for the sake of the weaker brother. Remember the title of the message last week? Love builds more than knowledge. And so we know that foods do not determine our standing before God. So eating this meat does not make us better in God's eyes, nor refraining from eating this meat will hinder our walk with God. I want to tell you what I got from last week's message. And it's this phrase right here, or sentence. The Christian who walks in love will abstain from any liberty which hinders another believer. Let me read that again. The Christian who walks in love will abstain from any liberty which hinders another believer. So we come to chapter 9 here, and we see that Paul continues the thought of refraining from one's right, or surrendering one's right. So today I've titled the message, Surrendering One's Personal Rights, because we're going to look at Paul surrendering his rights. So Paul used himself as an illustration of the mature use of liberty. You see, he was free to receive financial support from the Corinthian church, but he set aside that in order to achieve a higher goal. So first of all, Paul sets out to prove that he is an apostle. And as an apostle, he has a right to eat and drink at the expense to those who he ministers to. Secondly, he explains why he has chosen to refuse this right. And he's done so at a personal cost, a great personal cost. There's two reasons that Paul does it this way. It's for the anticipated rewards related to his ministry, and also that the gospel can be proclaimed more effectively. So Paul's practice that we're going to be looking at today about eating and drinking at the expense of others is given to the Corinthians and to us as an example. It's a standard for those of us who are really, truly spiritual. So let's dive in and let's learn and put these truths that Paul gives to us in practice. It wasn't just for back then, it's for us now as well. So let's be motivated by love for God, our Savior, and also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So first of all, let's look at Paul's, he defends his apostleship. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul, right off, he asks in verse 1, four rhetorical questions. And what's interesting to me is that the scholars of Greek tell you that in the Greek language, it is implied. It's actually couched right in the language that the answer to every one of these is yes. So he asks the questions, am I not free? Yes, Paul is free. He asks, am I not an apostle? He says, yes, Paul is an apostle. Have I not seen our Lord? Yes, Paul has seen the Lord. Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes, the Corinthians are Paul's work in the Lord. And Paul makes two claims. First, he's a free man and not a slave. He is not a slave as we think of a slave. He was a Roman citizen, and because of that, he had rights, specific rights. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, thinking about the area of slave, chapter 9, verse 19, which we'll cover next week more in depth. For though I am a free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may gain more. So he is free, but he also states that he's an apostle. That's his second thing that he claims. I'm an apostle. And this one is actually challenged or doubted by the Corinthians. That's why he's actually talking about this. Some said, you know what? You are not one of the 12. You are not an apostle. But he defends his apostleship with two points that we see here. One is that he had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. This took place on the road to Damascus. Remember the story of Paul when he's walking on the road to Damascus? Acts chapter 9, and he sees a great light. That is when he sees Jesus Christ, the Lord. He also says, his other defense or point that he makes about his apostleship is that the Corinthians were proof of his apostleship. You see, they were saved under Paul's ministry. You know, we could keep going through this here, but I'm going to take you on the study that God led me on for this passage here. And it was interesting because I had no originally plans to do this, but this is how God worked it out. So you're going to go with me. So I wanted to know, what is an apostle? This question came up in Sunday school class a number of weeks ago, and there was some stammering around and what makes an apostle and all that. So I thought, I'm going to look into what is an apostle. The Greek word apostolos signals authority, and it refers to a person who has a right to speak for God as his representative or his delegate. So it's a Greek word apostolos. It actually means one sent forth. That's what the meaning of apostle is, one who is sent forth. It comes from apo, A-P-O, means from. Stelo means to send. That's where the word actually is founded from. Looking up the word apostle, you come across a number of things. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, it says this, and when day came, he called his disciples to him. This is Jesus. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So here is Jesus getting his apostles. There are 12 of them. I want to look at one other thing about the future role of apostles. And this is now Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. He's talking about the kingdom age, the millennial time that's coming yet. So after this, after the church age, there's the rapture, then there's the tribulation, and after that will be the thousand-year reign or the kingdom age. And I believe this is what Jesus is referring to. And he said to them, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, which is the kingdom age, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that interesting that these apostles, these 12 apostles, will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium? This brought me to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. So take your Bibles, turn with me to Acts 21. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Because something happens here, because remember, Judas, the betrayer, he commits suicide. He is no longer one of the 12. So the other 11 have to come up with a plan. How are we going to replace Judas? So we're going to look at this 12th apostle. This is part of the trail that I got led on in my study, which I found interesting. Hope you do as well. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. If you got a Pew Bible, it's page 729. Therefore, these are the 11 talking. It is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all people, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and their lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So the requirements to be an apostle, I want to look at that for briefly here. Coming from this and from what else we have learned is that the first thing that they say here of this, when they were looking for one to replace Judas, they said, have to be men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. My question is, was this an actual requirement, or was this the parameter that the 11 apostles used to have the pool of guys to choose from? Because when you look at this, first of all, the 11 apostles, would they fit this? The answer is yes. Would Matthias, who was chosen? Yes. Would Paul, who became an apostle? No. They also said, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, they have seen the resurrected Lord. If you look at the 11 apostles, had they? Yes. Had Matthias? Yes. Had Paul? Yes. The third one that they talked about is called or appointed by Jesus. Some people say that this is part of, to be an apostle, you have to be called or appointed by Jesus himself. Were the 11? Yes. Was Matthias? No. Was Paul? Yes. So, personally, I believe the middle one about the resurrected Lord is the requirement. But there are some who will say, and this is where my study went, is that, well, some will say that Matthias was appointed by men, and he was not one of the 12. Paul is actually the 12th apostle. Others will say, no, it's not Paul, because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. There's no way he's going to be one of the 12 who's going to be ruling over the tribes of Israel. I don't know the final answer to that, but that's where all of this goes from one side to the other. One thing I did read here in Acts 26, we read it together, the end of the verse 26 says, and he was added to the 11 apostles. You go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, listen to this. It says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The number there was 12. In other words, Matthias was one of them. It couldn't have been Paul because Paul wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9, and this was Acts chapter 6. Some say that Paul was an apostle. I've already mentioned that to the Gentiles, and he's not part of what it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. But one thing I do know is that they selected a man to fulfill Judas's place, and that was Matthias. I also know that Paul was an apostle. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, in the New Living Translation, I almost said NLT, New Living Translation, it says, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead." I personally believe there are 12 disciples. Matthias was one of them. And I believe there's now a 13th, and that is Paul. How this works, I don't know. I'm not here to say one way or another, but that's where I fell in my study. But one thing I did learn, that apostles were for the early church. They are not for us today. There is nobody that meets the requirement of having seen the resurrected Lord today. Apostles are not for us. I want to go a little further because this also happened in my study. When we're talking about the replacement for Judas, they came up with two men. Judas, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, or Matthias. I would have just chosen Matthias. It's way easier to remember. I mean, this Joseph called Barsabbas, a.k.a. Justus. No, but what they did is they prayed about it. After they prayed about it, they drew lots. This piqued my interest, and now we're going to be looking at a little study on lots because this is what happened when I was studying this out. The word for lots is kleros. It denotes an object used in casting or drawing lots, which consisted of bits or small tablets of wood or stone. These were sometimes inscribed with the names of persons and were put into a receptacle or a garment from which they were cast after being shaken together. He whose lot first fell out was the one that was chosen. And as I looked into Scripture, what were lots used for? The drawing of lots were used for appointing to office. We just looked at that, Matthias. They used this for Matthias. They also used it for finding the guilty. And this one here, again, we're going to be going where I went with my study, Joshua chapter 7. Remember in Joshua chapter 6, this is Jericho. They march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they march around Jericho 7 times. The walls fall down, and God had told them that everything in that city was designated for destruction. But there was a guy who stole some stuff from there, and he hid it. Chapter 7, we see in chapter 7 there that Joshua is getting ready to attack Ai. They said, it's an easy win for us. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men. He decides to send 3,000. They go there and they get soundly defeated. And 36 men died. Scripture tells us that the Israelites were paralyzed with fear and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders, they tore their clothing. They threw dust on their heads and they bowed their face down before the ark of the Lord until evening. Because what had happened was Achan had stolen this beautiful robe from Babylon. He had stolen 200 pieces of silver. He had stolen 1 pound, more than 1 pound of gold, which is worth more than $30,000 today, and he had hid it in the ground in his tent. And Joshua and the elders were face down before the ark of the Lord until evening, saying, "God, why did you allow us to cross over the Jordan and come in here into Canaan if we're going to be defeated?" And this is quite a few verses here. Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 through 18, page 149 if you're using a Pew Bible. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also violated my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things designated for destruction, and have both stolen and kept it a secret. Furthermore, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become designated for destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you eliminate from your midst the things designated for destruction. And God tells them there in verse 14 to bring the tribes before them, and he says, he's going to select by lot. Think about the tension that's going on when he said, you need to consecrate yourself and come tomorrow, and Joshua is going to go, and he's going to, by lot, to figure out who has done this. And you're standing there thinking, is it one of my tribe? And when the tribe of Judah was selected, the other tribes were like, oh, it's not us. So Joshua got up in the morning, verse 16, and he brought Israel before the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was selected, and he brought the family of Judah forward, and he selected the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites forward man by man, and Zabdi was selected. And he brought his household forward man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah was selected. If you go down to 24 through 26, and this is the thing that really made an impact on me, God used the lot to decide who was guilty. And then you go to verses 24 through 26 and you see how they stoned them and they burned them with fire. And I thought to myself, how lightly do I take sin? It's so easy in our lives to say, look over, oh, just a little white lie. But God takes sin seriously, and we see that in this passage. So we see that they use the drawing of lots for appointing to office, like Matthias, for finding the guilty, like they did Achan, and for dividing or assigning property. When they got into Canaan, and they had all the tribes, and they were going to go, they used the lot to decide who gets which land. God used this in the Old Testament like that. Remember Jesus' clothing? Jesus' clothing, they actually divided it up and they cast lots to decide who gets his clothing when he was crucified on the cross. That was the Romans that did that. I would like to ask Joshua and Jesse to come up here for a minute because I want to use them for an illustration. I warned them yesterday. We're going to talk about... I want you to... One stand on that side and the other stand on this side. Hold this. Yep. That'd be fine, just so everybody can see. I thought about finding out who my favorite son was by lots and rigging this with Joel's name in it, but I decided not to. But I have here a $20 bill that I want to give to one of my boys, but I don't know which one. So we're going to cast lots to find out who gets this.
How many times is my name in there?
Once. And once. There's two, one name each. So what we're going to do with this here, they're going to find out. And I hope the one that gets it is thankful, and the one who doesn't is gracious. Joshua.
Yes. Oh, man, my entire life. Gracious. Thank you.
You're welcome. For some reason, what was said was true. We all knew it was going to be Joshua. Jesse's name is in there, and Joshua, all of his life, if there's money to be found, he'll find it. If there's money to be had, he gets it. So we're not surprised by that. But let's go back to this whole idea of lots. Acts chapter 1, verse 26. We're running out of time, and I got a long ways to go. Sorry. Acts chapter 1, verse 26 is the last time in the Bible lots were said to be used to determine the will of God. And why is that? Why is it no longer used? And I believe the reason is God has given us the Holy Spirit. God's will is determined now by the Holy Spirit, not by lots. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. We are told, instructed many times in Scripture to be led by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. There is no instance recorded of churches making decisions by casting lots. This is a thing that happened in the Old Testament for Jesus' clothing and then for Matthias. That was a trail. Thanks for going with me on that trail. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul, he defends that he is an apostle. And now he talks about his rights as an apostle. Verses 3 through 6. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? So Paul's using this food and drink. He's talking about food, chapter 8. He says, don't I have the right for this? He also has the right to be supported by those he ministers to. He also has a right to a believing wife, just like the rest of the apostles have. The brothers of Jesus have a wife, he says. Even Cephas, that's Peter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 says, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick in bed with fever. So Peter had a wife as well. You see, Paul and Barnabas have gone beyond, above and beyond the call of duty. They have chosen not to exercise their rights to be supported or to have a wife. Remember, Paul was a tent maker, and he used his tent maker instead of being supported by those he was ministering to. We come to Paul's expanded illustrations in verses 7 through 16. He uses many different illustrations. It's very interesting here. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not consume some of the milk of the flock? So his first thing he talks about is a soldier to serve at his own expense. Imagine that you join the military in the U.S. and you get an acceptance letter and it says, when you come, make sure you bring your own gun and your own clothes. So you pack shorts and the flip-flops and you bring your own .22 and you're off to war for the U.S. of A. Better yet, you join the Air Force and they say, bring your own airplane. No soldier serves at their own expense. Then he gives the illustration of a farmer. Don't they have a right to eat some of the fruit of their vineyard? And he says, a shepherd. Doesn't he have a right allowed to drink some of the milk of his sheep? Verses 8 and 9. I'm not just asserting these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law not say these things as well? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? So he uses the ox as an illustration. So he's used common sense, common day things with the soldier and the farmer and the shepherd, and now he's using the law of Moses. You shouldn't muzzle the ox if he's working for you. Verse 10. Or is he speaking entirely for our sake? Yes, it was written for our sake because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. So the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. That's the fifth illustration. Verses 11 through 13. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So his sixth thing, he talks about temple workers. They get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple. Then he talks about those who serve at the altar. They get a share of the sacrificial offerings. Verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So those who preach the gospel, they should be supported by those who benefit from it. So he's used common day things like we talked about, the law of Moses. He's talked about the temple, and now he's using Jesus' own words for that. But here's the thing that's interesting is that Paul never used any of these rights. He talks about it in verse 12, where he says, we did not use this right. In verse 15, but I have used none of these things. You see, Paul would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the gospel of Christ. He says that in verse 12. So Paul is here telling you, you know what? I've given up all these rights. And the reason is for the gospel's sake. Let's come to our last point of our application. How does that affect us today? See, Paul had rights, many rights. The word for rights is freedoms. Freedom to do all these different things. He was free to eat idol meat. He was free to receive support from the ones he ministered. He was free to have a wife, but he chose not to have any of these freedoms. Verse 12 says, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Here's our first point for application. We must do whatever is best for the furtherance of the gospel. Even if this means giving up some of our rights or some of our freedoms. 2, we must share the gospel. Look verse 16 here. For I preach the gospel, Paul says, I have nothing to boast about. For I am under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The third point of application is both those who plant and those who disciple are important. Verse 10 talks about the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope in sharing the crops, the harvest. I think this is very fitting because this Thursday we start Awana. Those who listen to verses, those who do the games, those who do the teaching, those who do those and those, all those, share in the harvest. We need to be careful in our everyday life that we don't hinder a brother or sister in Christ with our own rights. It's a continuation of what he talked about last week. He's talking about now. Paul says, I've given up these rights. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. I do not want to be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to your word, for your word, and the privilege of just looking at the rights that Paul gave up. To be singularly focused on you and your gospel. And Lord, I just pray for this Awana season that's starting up this Thursday. How this is a great time to encourage all of us. Because all of us together, as we work and we help and we do different things for bringing the gospel to these kids, we will share in the harvest as well. Encourage us, Father. Help us to be sensitive to each other. Help each other to grow and not be a hindrance to the gospel, but that we would help push the gospel forward to those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.